We're going to be in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians again tonight, and we might just barely get to one verse. It's more of a kind of a descriptive message of where we're going to be going. Now that Paul's finished the introduction, we made it down to verse number 9, where he, you know, introduces the book. He greets the people. He spends some time also, we went last few messages over the gifts of grace. The many things that Paul reminds them of things that they need to be thankful for. Things that Paul said, I'm thankful for. Of the gifts of grace that God has manifested in their lives. We went through a lot of those being enriched in Him and the testimony of Christ being confirmed and being confirmed to the end and not being blameless and all the things that God has done for us that we looked at. But now he finishes that, wraps it up and says, you know, we're called to the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he jumps right in to the issues. He doesn't spend a whole lot of time going into deep theological things or talking about the greatness of the heavenlies like in the book of Ephesians, for example. He jumps right into the problems that have been reported, the things that he's heard about, perhaps those that have traveled from Corinth and brought a letter back to Paul. We know that there was a letter, we'll read about that some things that they wrote unto him with questions, but also there were some people that had seen what was going on and came and reported that to Paul so that he could instruct them further of some of the issues that they were facing. So he's going to deal with the reports, with the error that had no doubt had taken hold on the church in some aspects. And then from here in chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 6, there are about four major issues that Paul's going to address. And so we're just going to do kind of an overview tonight of some things to help us get the right direction of what we're doing. So in chapter 1, verse 10, all the way to the end of chapter 6, there are some reported issues that he's going to deal with. The first one was division internally. We kind of touched on that already with our introduction. It's one of the first things that Paul really attacks or deals with first in the book is the struggles that they had internally. Divisions or schemata in the Greek, we'll deal with that when we get to that passage. And some things that they were dividing over, problems they were having with each other because of really a misunderstanding of the gospel. We'll deal with that tonight as well. Secondly, he's going to talk about the division that they had even against Paul. In chapter number 5, or 4 and 5, chapter 4, I should say, he begins to kind of, in a nice way, defend his own ministry, defend the fact that he is an apostle, and that the things they were thinking about Paul, the things that they considered him to be weak and so forth, he spends some time talking about his ministry, really defending what he did. Defending himself while also not trying to stir up more division. So it's kind of a tough place that Paul is in as he deals with that. Then in chapter number 5, we see another issue, and he deals with this several times throughout the book, and that is immorality in the church. We know the chapter there, we've heard of it many, many times, of the fornication that was going on in the church, just openly, that they were really even bragging about that. They were proud about the fact that they had this man that was committed living in a life of fornication, right there in the church. And of course, you know, the idea here is, and we'll get to that, but the problem was, it was a habit of the man's life, and nothing had been done by the church to confront this. Nothing had been done to say, hey, look, that isn't what we should do. There should be a repentance. There should be, you know, him being made right to the church, him coming back into the fold of the church, and those kind of things that Paul had to go through. We'll get to that in chapter number 5. And then, of course, we all know about this one. Litigation among the brethren is mentioned there in chapter number 6. People suing each other, taking each other to the courts, going to really the judges of the world to try to solve problems. And these are some of the major reported issues. Now, these are things that they had told Paul, this is what's going on. Maybe it was a couple that had brought the letter. We don't know really who all, but there were some people that were keeping Paul abreast of what was happening in Corinth. And these were things that were told to him. And he doesn't back down from that. He says, it has been reported that this is happening. Chapter number 5, it is reported commonly that there is a fornicator among the people in the church. It is reported that there is division. And he's talking about these things that have come to his attention. But then when you see in chapter number 7, if you look at chapter number 7, it starts out, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. So we see the rest of the book is going to deal with some things, some genuine questions that they had. You know, they were concerned. You know, I know that many times we take a negative view of everything going on in court. They were just a terrible, awful church. We don't want to. But they were a church that we have to say, yes, they had some issues. They had some problems. But they were a church that wanted to know what was right. I admire them for that. I admire them for writing, saying, Paul, we don't know what to do. Here's some things that we need help on. And we read in 2 Corinthians, I don't know if we'll ever go into that book or not, but in 2 Corinthians, you read about how that church grew and changed and developed, and it's just a wonderful story. So instead of, you know, looking at these Corinth, we aren't like Corinth at Grace Bible Church. Well, kind of many times like pastors and preachers, we aren't like Habakkuk. Well, maybe we are. I don't know. But we all have problems. We have issues. The point is not the problems and the issues that we face. The point is, what are we going to do when we're confronted with them? And the church of Corinth stepped up and said, these things aren't, they actually went a little too far. And Paul had to rein them back and say, hey, look, this poor guy that was living in adultery or whatever it was, fornication, they went so hard after the guy, he was depraved. He felt like, I can't ever be forgiven. And Paul said, now look, restore the man. He's forgiven. He's repented. You did what you needed to do. Now he's begging to come back in church. They're like, nope, Paul said no. You know, and Paul had to balance it out a little bit. But I admire this church for wanting to learn what was right. And so they asked questions to Paul. They wrote questions to him. But yet Paul still had to deal with some things that maybe they didn't see right off. Some things that were happening in the church that were difficult. Other topics begin to come from that. So this first topic of division internally was really division, first of all, internal division was against Paul. But then it was around certain leaders, and I want to talk about the topic of division tonight but that was going on in Corinth to kind of set the stage for when eventually next time we get into beginning in chapter 1, verse number 10, and kind of talk about what happened and what was going on. So there were four major issues that really, as you read through the book, that keep surfacing, that give a little bit of insight as to why exactly were these people dividing. You know, for example, we'll just read in verse number 10 just to, we know the story, read it last time. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, it's been reported, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. They were dividing around an association with a leader. An association with one that had come and preached to them, perhaps, Peter, Apollos, and Paul, and then, of course, the extra spiritual that were divided with Christ. These issues here, what exactly is involved? And I want to talk about these tonight. First of all, we know it has something to do with personalities. We just read these verses here in chapter 1, verse number 10 through 12, that maybe they were quarreling about rallying around certain people, dividing into certain camps about certain people that, you know, I'm putting people maybe up on a pedestal or something of that nature, and our group is rallying around this personality, and this group over here goes to here. And I want to tell you, just by the experience of church history and by things that you could look at in your own study, anytime that there has been an extreme rallying around a person, it's typically called a cult, right? I mean, just study history. Look at the Mormons and Joseph Smith. And then, his name just slipped me, the guy that went out west. The university, Ryan. I mean, what? Brigham Young. Yeah, there we go. If Kyle was here, he would tell me the mascot's name, what year the school started, everything, the record of the football team, all of it. But, those men, they promoted those men to the point they just followed him. I mean, the Jim Jones, when everybody drank the Kool-Aid, right? That's why they have that cliche today, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Well, they literally drank the Kool-Aid, right, Devin? Is that Flavor-Aid? Thank you. I knew the resident historian would correct the trivia that's going on, but it was Flavor-Aid and, Flavor-Cyanide-Aid, or whatever you want to call it, and they all went to their death. But they were obsessed with a person. You know, there are some people that just have this air that they try to develop around themselves, that they're the greatest, they're the best of the best, I am the holy prophet of God, I'm this. And I tell you that anytime there's a situation like that, it usually ends up leading to trouble. It leads to trouble because it's based on pride. That, well, I'm the great, I said this from behind the pulpit, how dare you confront me? You're attacking my pulpit. Well, what if you lied behind the pulpit? So we can't confront it because it was said behind the pulpit. I've literally heard that out of preachers' mouths before. It's frightening. But these personalities that set themselves up as great things, and everybody's got to rally around me. You know, we rally around the Lord Jesus Christ, and we follow people that have the character of Christ. Now, I really enjoyed being at the meetings this week with pastor and hearing Dr. Walt Brock, his excellent messages on leadership. And, you know, there's a big thing today about servant leadership and all that. And I understand that. I think it's good that, you know, leaders a lot of times lead by example. You know, Mr. Brainerd, he goes and grabs plungers many, many times, right? And goes out and does what I don't want to do on the playground when there's a snake out there. I let Mr. Brainerd handle that one while I cower in my office in fear. You don't judge. It's okay. But I'm not leading that one. I'm pushing people in front of me to go get the snake. Sorry, that's just the way it is. But, you know, you lead by example. But Dr. Brock emphasized another aspect of that. And I thought of what he was saying. I said, you know, we need to emphasize that a little more. And in my mind, it just kind of came up. And I thought, I wrote it down. I said, character leadership. You know, if you have character and you want to follow God's word as a leader, then all that other stuff like serving and leading and all that just falls into place naturally. But when you don't have the character of God and you're trying to promote yourself, it's just going to lead to division, schisms, pride, this versus that, and then hurting people's feelings and maybe making people angry when sometimes you don't have to. And causing a problem where maybe there's not one. And creating those things because of the pride. So these personalities, look at some of the other verses. Go over to chapter 3. Again, all throughout this section of these first three and a half chapters are dealing with this division in the church. Division from Paul and division among themselves about leadership. Chapter 3, again, mentions it. Verse number 3, "For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? According to us, just the flesh." Verse 4, "One saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal?" It is literally our flesh that gets enamored with people. It gets enamored with personalities of this is the great prophet of God. And this is the great whatever. We put these things in our mindset and just today we just promote ourselves that. Our pastor mentioned TBN the other night. I kind of chuckled about that. I don't watch TBN, but I remember when I was a teenager, my dad and I, we'd get home from church and sometimes he'd be flipping around in some of the TBN. And I remember the one guy, I think his name was Rod Parsley. If you ever want to watch, I mean, I couldn't help but laugh. I was laughing. I mean, the guy was crazy. You know, I mean, and Holy Spirit fireballs and all that stuff. And my dad and I just sat there and we'd just watch it for fun, I guess. It was about the only, you know, it wasn't football on. You might as well watch Rod Parsley or TBN, but it's also, you know, they're just dressed. Oh, it's just so me. You know, and the light's just shining on me. And by the way, send me some money and I'll send you a paper handkerchief that I prayed over. It'll work really well. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to make fun, but it's really the way our world is geared in religion. It's about personalities that are prominent. And it's very easy to fall into that trap. I mean, I remember being in that type of situation as a boy. They'd have these big, you know, well-known preachers come into college or to campus, and you're just like, wow. And that's true. They need to be respected. There is no question. But at the same time, you know what? They're men just like we are. And I'm not trying to attack the pastorate or anything like that. There needs to be an extreme respect for those things. But I have always appreciated our pastor. He says, if you don't understand or disagree with me, go to the Bible and search it out. I could be wrong. When I came to this church when I was 25 years old, that's the first time in my life I'd ever heard somebody say that behind a pulpit. It kind of shocked me. I was like, what? He's humble. That's not supposed to be that way. No. But I'm not trying to promote our pastor, make him all puffed up and big. You know, we'll all rally around him, right? No, I mean, this is going the wrong direction. But I'm trying to say, you know, there's a humility that should be there. That yes, God can use me, but God's not going to use me if I'm full of myself. And it wasn't that I don't believe Apollos and Peter and Paul were full of themselves, but the church people were, and they were trying to just, let's pump this guy up. And we'll make him different than this guy. And then we'll just divide among each other. And I believe that if you had Paul, Apollos, and Peter in the same room, they would have been angry at the Corinthians. They'd say, these people are crazy. What are they doing? We don't want this. I don't believe Paul wanted this. I don't believe Apollos did or Peter did. But there's these divisions that they're doing. So it's mentioned again in chapter 3. And it says in verse 5, "Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed." God used Apollos, Paul, and Peter to lead people to Christ. And that was what they should have focused on. He mentions it again down in verse number 21. And here I believe is a major issue that men fight. Verse 21, therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Don't glory in men. Now that is a huge, our world promotes that. I mean, young people are attracted to maybe follow an athlete on, you know, social media and just get enamored with that. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I'm sorry, Jonathan, but the greatest basketball player of all time, Michael Jordan, greatest ever, not LeBron. I can't even say his name. But Michael Jordan was fun to watch. We were just like, wow. And they had all these, you know, commercials. I want to be like Mike or Larry Bird, you know, from Indiana, right? We got, you know. And you would be like, wow, I want to watching Michael Jordan. That's amazing. And, you know, our culture kind of rolls with that, doesn't it? They have these Instagram influencers and social media influencers. How many likes can you get? How many shares can you get? Who's going to follow my YouTube channel? You know, it's unbelievable. And they're making, by the way, millions and millions and millions. It's astonishing what some of these people make just by having a YouTube channel. But our world is geared toward glorying in men. Glory in men. And they're doing that to the ignorance of Christ, of who they should be finding their glory. So there was these personalities. Secondly, there were disputes about wisdom. We're going to talk about this in the next slide. There were disputes about wisdom that were involved with these leaders. Let's discuss this really quickly. Chapter 1, verse 18 mentions it. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. Then it goes to verse 19. I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. Verse 20, where is the wise? God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. He's emphasizing so many things about wisdom. Verse 22, the Greeks seek after wisdom. These other verses, we don't have time to get into all of them, but I've listed them there. It talks about the fact that somehow in these divisions, there was a controversy about wisdom. To the Greeks, Sophia. We'll get to that in a minute. So this was involved somehow with these divisions. Then there was also, kind of similar to the personalities, there was boasting in humans. There was boasting in men. Chapter 1, verse number 29. Paul says, we don't want any flesh to glory in the presence of the Lord, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We just read the other verse. Let no man glory in men. Go to chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We'll just really quick look at verse 6. Look in the middle of that verse. That ye might learn in Apollos and Paul not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Somehow there was a boasting, a puffing up of this against this. And as they began to boast and brag, again, it's like me and Jonathan arguing about who's the greatest basketball player of all time, and he'd be arguing for the terrible player that I don't even want to say his name, and I'd be arguing for Michael Jordan, the greatest competitor of all time, and, you know, we'd go back and forth, and we'd be puffed up against each other. I know it's a silly example, but that's what they were doing in the church with the preachers and the preaching. Well, Paul said it this way, and let's put him, guess what Apollos said? He one-upped him. He did a triple-double of preaching, you know, and just on and on, just back and forth at each other's throats, puffed up, but thinking of men above that which is written. They were boasting in humans. Fourthly, another aspect of this division and these issues was the judgment against Paul's ministry. And we obviously don't have time to read the entire chapter, but chapter 4 is going to address that. All throughout that chapter, Paul discusses his ministry, how perhaps maybe the Corinthians misunderstood what the ministry of the apostles were and was. And so these four things seem to be maybe a little misunderstood, or what exactly is going on, but how do you tie all four of these things together? And there's one key thing that we want to talk about, and that is worldly Sophia. I've got a reference down on the bottom of the page where a commentator kind of collated a variety of opinions about this, and I really liked the way he did this, but here's the key issue. Worldly Sophia leading to intellectual competition. In this Greek Hellenistic culture, philosophy was everything. If you've ever studied the Greeks, you know, Aristotle and Plato, Socrates, all the great philosophers, and so many others, and they were very wise, and they were good in mathematics and science, and they would sit around and just talk about things. Or in Athens, they'd go up to Mars Hill and sit around and just talk about things. I mean, I wonder what they did for jobs. I don't know. But they just got to sit around and talk about things. Maybe they were all retired and wanted to play checkers together or something. I don't know. Pop, you could have beat them all, I guess. But they're just, you know, they love this wisdom and being able to talk through things. And how do we intellectually explain, you know, things like metaphysics, like what is reality in the world? And is there a higher being, a great being out there? And they would try to use their minds to think through the knowledge that they had and apply it as they discussed with each other. This was a big deal to the Greeks. It was a big deal to the Corinthians to be able to express worldly wisdom, intellectual wisdom. It was a human intellectualism. So with Paul, Apollos, and Peter, maybe the church saw their differences, saw their styles, saw the things that they talked about, and they're intellectually proud in their hearts. They divided and argued over who's the better teacher. All because they did not understand God's wisdom versus the worldly wisdom that they were focusing on and that they were living through. And if you're looking for this great wisdom, Paul comes in and starts talking about the cross and starts talking about Jesus dying and starts talking about the foolishness of the cross. And they're like, we don't like this guy. He's not very worldly, sophisticated, and intellectual. We like the way Apollos said it a little bit better. He's more eloquent. He's more gifted. And they rallied around men based on their opinion of that person's Sophia, of their wisdom. So Paul's message of the cross perhaps did not fare well in that environment. And a seeming intellectual competition arose over that. But at the root of the problem, yes, Paul was concerned about the division, but he was not concerned about the division because it is a symptom of a root problem. I want to put a quote up on the board that really summarizes this. The nature of the strife had its root cause in a false theology in which they had exchanged the theology of the cross for an ingenuous triumphalism that went beyond or excluded the cross. We don't like the cross. That's kind of hard. Let's make it intellectual. Let's make it more appealing. Let's make it more fit in with the world's wisdom. Sound familiar? This was not very long after Christ, probably 55 to 60 AD, somewhere in there. 20, 30 years later. But yet, they had already jumped to trying to kind of brush the cross under the rug there. We don't want to talk about that. It doesn't fit the world's wisdom. And so they were trying to explain Christianity, justification, salvation, the Holy Spirit's work, but through the mindset and the wording and the philosophy of the world. They wanted to put it in the world's wise intellectual terms, and they began to divide over that. So at the root of the problem was a misunderstanding of the cross, of the gospel. That is why in verse number 17, Paul goes right into it. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, verse 17. That's what they were looking for. Who sounds the best? You know, and I mean, I've been in a variety of situations and I've heard a variety of people speak. And I tell you, I've been enamored before, like, wow, that person worded that amazing. There, it is an excellent speaker. I know we feel that you do not feel that way now. That's okay. But, you know, typically I've been in, you know, grad school classes or listened to this, someone with four PhDs, and you're just like, man, that guy's, my brain hurts a little bit. That is amazing. And perhaps that's the way the Corinthians were. They're sitting there listening to Paul. And we're going to listen to Apollos. We're going to listen to Peter. If I don't like any of them, I'll just say I'm with Christ. But I'll just listen to them and, who has the best intellectual sound there? Oh, he's talking about the cross. What's that? I don't want to be associated with that. That doesn't sound good. That's ugly. We need to have a softer message for the world, something that's more appealing intellectually. And so they began, again, to divide over this, and Paul goes right after them. What are Paul's arguments that we're going to see? I'm just going to introduce them. We're going to see them over the next messages. Here's his arguments of why they were wrong and why they need to go back to the cross is because, first of all, it contradicts the true gospel. So here's a kind of an outline of where we're going to go. In, after he explains the divisions up through verse number 16 or so, verse 17, now he in verse 18 begins to say, what you're saying contradicts the true gospel. Whether you like it or not, whether it doesn't sound appealing or not, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Doesn't matter if it's ugly. Doesn't matter if it calls me a sinner. Doesn't matter if it talks about repentance. Doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense to the world. It's still the truth. And Paul goes through again. Where's the wise? Where's the disputer of the world? We're going after the foolishness. What the world sees as foolish, that is where the glory of the gospel and the cross is. He's going to discuss that. Then he's going to go to the end of the chapter and say, it contradicts your calling and salvation. If you go to the end of the chapter, it says, verse 26, you see your calling, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. In other words, Paul's saying, let me explain in the next few verses that if God was concerned about intellectual wisdom, then why are more wise, worldly wise people not coming to Christ? That's even true today, isn't it? It seems the more education and intellect and knowledge that people gain, they just think they know more than God does. I've got it all figured out in my intellectual wisdom. I don't need the cross. I don't need any of that. And Paul's saying, look at your own life, Corinthians. You're not many wise, not many noble. You guys are kind of down there, but yet you still trusted Christ. You still came to salvation. And the Corinthians are saying, we need all to be wise. Well, then why did God call you? You're not. I know we joke around about that here. We believe that's the life verse of Gospel Projects, that not many mighty or noble are called. And if you don't believe that, come work with Lynn Smith and us one summer. And he said, it feels like he's in the army. Dig a hole and then fill it back in. I said, well, we get it right every now and then, brother, but most of the time we don't. We kind of joke about that. But Paul's saying, you Corinthians want all this wisdom and only the intellectual gospel works. Well, then why did God save you? Because you're not very intellectual. Paul could have put them to shame with wisdom if he wanted to. Paul stood in Athens and Mars Hill and debated with philosophers. He could do it. He had PhDs of PhDs in our own, if we put it in our vernacular. But he said, I counted it all as loss. I pushed it aside for the cross. He also said it contradicts Paul's preaching. It contradicts Paul's preaching. He said in verse chapter 2, he said, the way I came to you contradicts the way I... This wisdom you're looking for contradicts. He says, I didn't use excellency of speech and excellency of wisdom. And I determined, he said, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the way Paul came to the Corinthians. He said, I came in fear and weakness, and I didn't use enticing words. I just spoke the truth, and God's Spirit did it all. And this is what Paul is trying to get them to see. You don't need the intellect, the wisdom. Now, God can save and has saved very, very smart people, intellectual people, medium intellect people, people that only graduated high school, people that barely got through high school, people that graduated the third grade and stopped. God can save them all. There's been preachers that didn't have an education. You don't need one. And God used them throughout history. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, the rest of the chapter after this, he shows how the gospel is divine wisdom in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he talks about how they've acted carnal and misunderstood the Christian life. And then he begins to clear things up. He's going to clear things up by, we're going to talk about what the gospel really is. Let's clear up the meaning of the gospel. Let's clear up error concerning the church leaders. Let's clear that up. And then Paul also clears up his authority. So right here at the outset, I know we didn't get much into the passage, but that's kind of an overview of the problem with division at Corinth. They were looking for some intellectual, worldly approach to the gospel. And I tell you, whenever man has deviated from what God's Word says the gospel is, we go to heresy. It doesn't work. And we've seen it throughout church history. We see it in our day today. When we get away from God's Word of what the gospel is, then it becomes man-centered. Then it does really become, who's the best man? Who's the greatest man? God doesn't want that. He wants us to serve in humility and to present Christ and Him crucified. Some of the best advice I ever got teaching Bible. I mean, I've went through seminary and all that stuff, and I knew a lot about the Bible. I hope I still do. But I remember, as a young person, Mr. Brainerd told me, all you have to do in Bible is focus on Christ. I thought, that's a novel idea. I think I'll try that. There's a lot to that. When you got young people from a variety of backgrounds and homes and things like that, or you got someone at work that you don't really know where they're from or what they believe, Paul said, I'm going to determine to preach Christ and Him crucified. Because then you know what happens? The Holy Spirit does it all, and no flesh glories in His presence, and nobody's bragging about men. If this church was founded on Paul using just simple words, we don't need the intellect of the world. I'm not against being smart and, improving yourself. Don't misunderstand me. But when we start looking for that and thinking that's the spiritual, that's what's spiritual, we're going to kind of veer off base, and it's going to lead to division. Now, Father, just thank You for the example from Your Word tonight. I pray that we would not buy into the worldly philosophies that we have to have some great intellectual type approach that just attracts the world, and we're going to fit right in with them, and they're going to be drawn to it. And then once we draw them in, we can give them the gospel. Lord, that's the backwards way to do it. We just need to give them the gospel. Help us, Father, to do it in humility. Help us not to do it in a judgmental attitude, but just to be, Lord, truthful. Just to be honest about this is the Bible. This is what the Bible says about our sin. This is what the Bible says about our remedy for sin. And help us to just present Christ and the great, incredible work of crucifixion that should have been us dying for our sin. Oh Lord, what a blessing we have that our Savior went to that cross for every sin we have ever committed. Lord, help us to take that in a personal way and know that we now owe our lives to Thee for what You've done for us. I just thank You so much for Christ tonight. Help us to focus on Him throughout our lives. In Christ's name, amen.